Shall we begin tonight with the reading of the fourth chapter of the letter to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very well known chapter, I hope. Where we read in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, as I said, I think this is a very common and well-known part of Scripture. You see, both these letters to the Thessalonians speak of the what we could call the end of the earthly walk, the earthly history of the church. And that's why both letters, in fact, speak of what we call the rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints. And in fact, this is our future. This is what we are waiting for, to be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord and to be forever with him. But it's a pity that some misunderstandings have risen during the years and even during the last few years concerning this event, the rapture of the saints, and more in particular concerning the time in which this rapture shall take place. Well, let's see in the first place that in this chapter, chapter 4 of the 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is explaining something quite new to the believers there. It's quite clear that in the first place, we have hope. We as Christians, we as believers, are saved in hope. And we have a hope for the future, of course. And this future, as I said before, is the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is hiding himself in this moment. He shall reveal himself in future. But it's very remarkable that it is said here in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So it seems that the believers in this letter, that these believers supposed that those who had died should not enter the kingdom, should not be saved. In a very special way, of course. The fact is that these early Christians were, in fact, waiting for the revealing of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. They were expecting an earthly kingdom beginning in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's what they were waiting for then, and in fact, we are waiting for that now yet. Because this prophecies concerning the revealing of the kingdom of Christ here on earth is not yet fulfilled. And in future, this kingdom shall be revealed beginning in Jerusalem and then in Samaria, which stands for the 10 tribes the 10 so-called lost tribes of Israel, and then the ends of the earth, which stands for the nations, of course. This shall take place in the future. But these early Christians were expecting this in their time, in their own generation. But the Apostle Paul is telling them, no, those who sleep shall rise again. God shall them in Jesus bring to him. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, these believers thought that those who had died before the revealing of the kingdom should not enter the kingdom at all. And it's a very simple thought, you see. They were expecting a kingdom on earth. And it's very clear that those who die before that kingdom shall be revealed on earth, they shall not enter that kingdom. But the apostle is telling these believers that, for if he believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It is not said where, it is said with him. God will them bring where he is, or where Christ is, or where Jesus is, as is the term used in this verse. In this verse it is not said where that is, if this is on earth, or in Jerusalem, in Canaan, or wherever. It is not said here, it is only said God will bring them with Jesus. And there remain two questions, where and when. And these questions are answered here. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You see, the thought was in those early times that those who remain and those who stayed alive unto the coming of the Lord should in fact come before them which are asleep. This word prevent has the meaning here of to come or go before others. At present it means only to stand against something, to stand before each something. But it has the meaning of to come forth. And the thought was that those who stayed alive should enter the kingdom and so come before those who had died already. Because those who died should not enter the kingdom, of course, on earth. And those who stayed alive unto the coming of the Lord should indeed go into that kingdom. And what the apostle is telling now is that we which are alive and which remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, I'm aware of the fact that most Christians today, and I'm speaking of Christians who believe in the rapture of the saints, that they think that those who died before us have gone before us. They prevented us. They went before us. But here it is said that the thought was that those who stayed alive should come before those who died before. And the answer of this question is that there is no preventing, there is no coming before, because, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's our hope, the hope from verse 13. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it's very simple. The dead in Christ shall rise first, or the dead shall in Christ rise first. It is not quite clear how we should read this, even in Greek. But it's very clear that it means that those believers who had died shall rise first. And where are they then? Well, on earth. When they rise, they are honored just like we who remain alive unto the coming of the Lord. So they come out the grave and they rise and they are on earth. And then it is said, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You see, and the emphasis in this verse, in fact, is on in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, not on earth as they expected. But there was a mystery revealed here, something that was hidden before, something that was hidden during the time of the Old Covenant and during the time of the Gospels. And one of those mysteries of the kingdom is revealed here. And that mystery is that the believers of this dispensation are not waiting for an earthly kingdom. In fact, they are waiting for a heavenly kingdom, and they are waiting to be gathered not to Jerusalem or to the promised land here on earth, but to a heavenly Jerusalem and a promised land which is heaven. The emphasis in this verse should be on the clouds and the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall not go with them together in the earthly kingdom or in the millennium, but we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, which means, and in this manner, in this way, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And remember, it is not said here where that is, whether in heaven or on earth. In Afrikaans, het maakt niet saak nie. I studied a little Afrikaans. See? Because we are to be with the Lord, wherever he is. And the fact is that we are going to meet him in the air, in the clouds. For a good reason. We are meeting him there, and the word in Greek really means to meet somebody, to go back with him. I don't know how to say it more clear in English, but the thought here is that we go into the air to meet the Lord there, to come with him to the earth afterwards. But nevertheless, we should keep in mind that wherever we are, our home is in heaven. Not only then, but now already. There's no difference, in fact. The only difference is that we shall see him then, and we do not see him now. That's the only difference. But we shall meet him in the air in this way. So shall we ever be with the Lord, together with those who died. You see, in this part of Scripture is not spoken of the earthly kingdom, not of the millennium here on earth. Here it is said that we shall meet the Lord. Our expectation is that the Lord shall appear to us. We are not expecting the revealing of that kingdom on earth. Not in the first place. We are expecting the King, our Messiah, or shall we say our priest, the one who is our life. So, in this way, by resurrection, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And, well, let's notice that this message about the rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints of this dispensation, that this message is a comfort to us. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, which means that these are glad tidings. Our hope is to meet the Lord in the air. That's our future. That's our only future, in fact. Or shall I say, it is the first part of our future. That's correct, of course. But what I want to say is that we are expecting this event to happen in the future, in due time. So the question, how is answered here. The question remains, when? And in fact, this question was asked me this afternoon. I think it was even twice that it was asked. But this question, when, is answered in the next chapter. I don't know why it is a next chapter. We should read on in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, the Thessalonians had no need. Maybe. But nevertheless, the apostle spent some words on it. See? There was a need, I think. At least there was a need to repeat it again and again. That was the fact in the days of the Thessalonians and the days of the Apostle Paul, and I think it's a fact in our days that it should be repeated to be quite clear on this subject. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Not because we shouldn't know, or because we have no rights to know, but because we can know, or we could already know. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And now I should make some remarks. In the first place, that these verses, these following verses, should be read next to the last part of chapter 4, of course. The apostle is not changing of subject. It is the same subject, the rapture of the saints. And he's speaking of the time of the rapture of the saints. And the second remark is that he is not telling us that the rapture of the saints shall come as a thief in the night. But he is telling us that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And this day of the Lord is not the same as the day in which the church will be caught up unto heaven. There's quite a difference. In fact, the difference is 7 years. Because the day of the Lord in Scripture, and I'm speaking only of Scripture and of the Bible, the day of the Lord, according to the Scriptures, is nothing else than the kingdom of Christ, the revealed kingdom here on earth, a visible kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham. You see, the day of the Lord is in fact the period in which Christ shall reign here on earth, visible, and on this in this old earth, in this old nature. The day of the Lord, well, when shall the day of the Lord begin? It is said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, when shall this day of the Lord, this kingdom of heaven, it's exactly the same, when shall this day of the Lord come? As a thief in the night, it is said. And, well, that's rather clear, I must say, because there are other scriptures which declare us in what time and in what occasion this day of the Lord shall begin. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Joel. And I shall only quote very well-known prophecies tonight to make it more easy to follow this line. Joel chapter 2, the last verses, that is from verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And we should be aware of the fact that this is said to Israel. Your daughters, your sons, your old man, your young man, it means Israel, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will shew wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And then verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So what we have in future, what we expect according to the prophecies, is that the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be darkened or turn into red. In fact, there is not much difference in this. Because when the moon is darkened, it turns, in fact, into red. But I have no time to explain this now. You should see that the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and in that time, the day of the Lord shall begin. And I hope that you in the following days, in the next days, will take your concordances and your Bibles to look up this term, this expression in Scripture, that the sun shall be darkened and that the moon shall be darkened or turn into red or into blood, as it is said in this verse. It occurs very often in Scripture, in fact. That doesn't mean that the sun and the moon shall very often be darkened. It means that this darkening of the sun and the moon is a special time, a special point in the history of prophecy. It means a special time, a special season, a special occasion, a special event. Which is that event? Which is that occasion? Well, we read this in the next verse. Verse 32 of Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, and remark, it is said to Israel, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It is repeated, for instance, in Acts chapter 2. And there again it was said to Israel by the mouth of the Apostle Peter. It is repeated in Romans chapter 10. And again it was said about Israel there. Because chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the letter to the Romans speaks in the first place of Israel. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, that's the place where once the throne of David stood, and where in future the throne of the son of David shall stand, of course. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, in fact, one expression explains the other. For in Mount Zion, that is in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance. In Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And what is told here is that there will be a remnant of Israel that shall call upon the name of the Lord and shall be delivered. And we all know, I hope, that when the Lord comes, he shall come because of the fact that Israel calls upon the name of the Lord. They call upon him, and there he appears. For in that day his feet shall stand upon Mount of Olives, and the mount shall split. Why? Well, to open a way, to flee from Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem into the desert, to flee outside the camp, just as Abraham once left his camp because the Lord called him. And just as we as believers, like Abraham, once left the camp, which is this world, because the Lord has elected us as believers. And so in future, history shall repeat itself. Again, Israel shall flee outside the camp into the desert, For in Jerusalem is deliverance. And it means there shall be a way to flee. For in that same day, Jerusalem shall be destroyed. I quote it from the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. The first verse there tells us that Jerusalem shall be taken and destroyed. And I think the third, fourth, and fifth verse declare that in that same day, the Lord shall appear upon Mount of Olives. We shouldn't be deceived about this. Jerusalem shall be destroyed again. Exactly on the day in which the Lord shall appear upon Mount of Olives. To make it possible that those believers of Israel there and in Jerusalem shall be able to flee just as once, well, let's call the name of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And what once happened to Sodom shall in future happen to Jerusalem. Well, take your concordances. Look for the name Sodom in Scripture. And you shall see that most often it is connected to the name of Jerusalem and the name of Israel. And it is said that what once happened to Sodom shall happen to Jerusalem. And it's not fulfilled yet. So, this day in which the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall turn into blood. And remember, the moon is, amongst others, a type of the Jewish nation. That the day in which the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall turn into blood, that this is the day in which Jerusalem shall be taken and destroyed, but it is the same day in which the Lord shall appear upon Mount of Olives. See? The day of the repentance of the remnant of Israel. Very remarkable day in the prophecies, of course. And what then? Well, as it is said, then shall begin the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, and so on. You see, the moment of the repentance of Israel is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And let's now turn from Joel to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. And as I said before, I only take now well-known prophecies, well-known, very well-known parts of Scripture to make it more easy to see these things. Well, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And remember that these words are in fact taken from Joel chapter 2. Well, not very literally, but it is taken from there. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. When shall this happen? Well, according to Joel 2, it is the beginning of the day of the Lord. But according to this verse, it is immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So, before this day, there was tribulation. Those days. And it is clear from Scripture that those days of tribulation are, in fact, 1,260 days. You see, those days. they are counted. Those well-known days, well-known from Scripture, of course. There's the only way to know anything from Scripture. Those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, so we see that there is here tribulation, then shall the sun and the moon be darkened, and then begins the day of the Lord. And now we go further back. And I go back in Matthew 24. And I go back to verse 15. Where it is said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the fields return back to take his cloth, and ho unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And in fact, this verse 21, is taken from Daniel chapter 12. I think the first verse, I'm not quite sure about that, but you will find out for yourself. See? Bible study should be done at home. I'm only opening doors to give a key to search these things so that no one of you afterwards can tell, this man from Holland has told me this and that and that. I hope you forget all I said to you. I hope you will remember those scriptures see how they fit together and how they explain each other. So remember, this verse 21 of Matthew 24 is taken from Daniel chapter 12, the first verse. For there it is said that there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Well, when shall this great tribulation be? According to verse 15, it shall be, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And this abomination of desolation shall stand in the holy place. Well, I've really no time to explain everything now. But abomination of desolation is an expression which in fact means an idol, an image of an idol, a false god, an image of a false god erected in the holy place, which means the place where in fact the temple once stood and shall stand in future. And maybe even in that moment it shall stand there, but there shall be the image, a statue of a false god, an idol. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and this expression is taken from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. We have Bible study. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. And some weeks ago, when he was speaking in Pretoria, I've explained that this term, this expression overspreading, in fact means protection. Overspreading is that what wings do, the wings of a hen. Overspreading means protection, and the word abominations has always the meaning in Scripture of an idol. It is the protection of idols, because in that time there shall be an image of an idol erected in the holy place, as it is often declared in these prophecies of Daniel, and it is repeated, Matthew 24, as I showed you, and it is repeated in Revelation chapter 13. The image of the beast is the name there. It's always the same. Well, verse 27 of Daniel 9, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and so on. And as I said, I can't explain everything now, but the fact is that here in Daniel chapter 9, time is measured until the coming of Christ to or in behalf of Israel. Time is measured. And in fact, it is said 490 years. 490 years should pass until the beginning of the kingdom of the Messiah of Israel. But this 490 years were divided in 483 years first, and then some things should happen, should occur, and after that the last 7 years should pass. It means that after 483 years there should be a pause in God's time reckoning, in God's chronology. And the last 7 years of this period are still future. The first 483 years were fulfilled or had passed exactly on the day of the entrance, the so-called entrance in Jerusalem. Read the history of the so-called entrance in Jerusalem and you shall see two things. The first is that it was no entrance in Jerusalem at all, because this so-called entrance ended not in Jerusalem, but on the Mount of Olives. That same mount that shall split when the Lord shall return. The second point is that you shall see then, if you read it in Luke chapter 19, that it happened on a very, very special day. This your day, even in this your day. Very special day. It was the last day of the first 483 years to pass. And from that moment, in fact, and very theoretically, there should remain 7 years. 7 years to go to the fulfillment of the whole prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. And in other words, 7 years to go from that moment until the complete repentance, conversion of Israel, and to the beginning of the Messianic kingdom in Israel. An everlasting Messianic kingdom where this king should be the son of David, of course. 7 years to go. But Scripture explains that this last 7 years didn't begin in that same moment. In fact, this chronology has broken. There is time in between it, and we live in this moment in the time between this first 483 years and the last 7 years. These last 7 years, this last week of years is still future. And it is said here in Daniel 9, verse 21, that verse 27, that in the midst of that week, this abomination of desolation shall be erected. And it is said that in the midst of the week, when this happens, according to chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1 and so on, that in the midst of this week, the tribulation begins. So what we find is simply this,
that in future there shall pass a period of 7 years,
which is the last week of years, according to Daniel chapter 9, the last 7 years until the coming of Christ on the Mount of Olives on behalf of his own nation, his own people, Israel.
But this 7 years is divided in 3.5 years and another 3.5 years.
3.5 years of 360 days each. If you have never heard anything of this before, I think you cannot understand it now. But it is necessary to give an answer on the simple question, shall the church go through the tribulation or not? This question cannot be answered without an explanation of these prophecies. You see, if you ask what is the relation between the church and the tribulation, you should in first place know what the church is. And the answer which I gave these last days was that the church is the mystery of the kingdom. We are part of a kingdom which is hidden for the world. And the second thing we should know, what's the tribulation? And then we should know that the tribulation at least is the second part of this period of 7 years. And according to the same Daniel 9 verse 24, this whole period of 490 years totally, this whole period is connected to Israel and not to any other nation. And the fact is that this week of years, this last 7 years, are related to Israel and to nobody else. See? Remember, there were 483 years, and after that there was a gap, and we are living in that gap, in between it. And in between this gap, there is time, there are years. They are even measured in Scripture. But not in Daniel chapter 9. Because the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 speaks of Israel and only of Israel, according to verse 24. 70 weeks are appointed to the nation of Daniel and to the city of Daniel, as it is said. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's not the church, but that's Israel and Jerusalem. 70 weeks to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy and so on. But it is said to Israel. So these 7 years are related to Israel and not to the church. They have nothing to do with the church. And in fact, we are living in the time between the first 483 years and the last 7 years. So we have nothing to do with this period of 7 years. And so we have nothing to do with the tribulation at all. See? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 15 again. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and so on, and I read in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This tribulation starts when this image of an idol is erected in Jerusalem, and that should be in the midst of this week. This time, in the midst of the week. And then it is said that then shall be great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation. And then it is said, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And, well, that's very remarkable now. It's very important. Such as was not since the beginning of the world. And the expression is taken again from Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and so on. But it is said since the beginning of the world. But this last period of 7 weeks was a period relating to Israel. But now is tribulation mentioned, and it is said, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And in fact, these words are repeated in other scriptures, less known scriptures, and that's why I do not quote them now. But it is said that this tribulation is related not only to Israel, but to the world as such. And everyone who ever read a part of the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, knows that tribulation, great tribulation, shall come not only to Israel, but to the whole earth, to every nation of the earth, not only Israel. See, tribulation is related to the nations, to the world. Well, if we see this, then we can read on, for we have now a problem. This tribulation begins in a period which is related to Israel. But in these words, it is related to the world. That's the problem. And the answer on the problem, the explanation, follows in the next verse. See? Yeah, something, verse 22, needs an explanation. But the fact is that verse 22 is the explanation. Except those days should be shortened, which means lessened, there should be less days. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now remember that these days of tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 9, are counted. The tribulation begins in the midst of the 70th week, and it ends, well, it cannot end before the destruction of Jerusalem. And as we saw, and as we should know, the destruction of Jerusalem takes place exactly in the end of the tribulation. See? So the tribulation, as far as it is related to Israel, lasts exactly 1,260 days. They are counted. Or 42 months, or 30 days each, as it is explained elsewhere in Scripture. Those days cannot be lessened. And that's the problem all the expositors have had in the past. But in fact, there is no problem. We should read very carefully. Those 1260 days are related only to Israel, not to the nations of the earth. Those 3.5 years of tribulation are related to Israel, because this period of 7 years was related to Israel. But now it is said, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. See, the world. And then, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And as I said, this 1260 days cannot be shortened. It would be contradictory to all those other prophecies which say it is 1260 days, it is 42 months, it is 3.5 years, it is a time, double time, and half a time. It's all the same. And it's very often repeated. It cannot be shortened, cannot be lessened. And it shall not be lessened, of course, because let's read on. It is said, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, it's very simple that the elect is in the first place Israel. The same elect as are mentioned in verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, and so on. And then the fig tree is mentioned, and we all know that in these verses is spoken of the regathering of Israel in future. These elects are Israel. The elect is Israel. They are elected. An elected people, an elected nation. And it is said, but for the elect's sake, which means on behalf of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Well, this doesn't mean, because it cannot mean, it doesn't mean that these 1260 days shall be lessened. It means that the tribulation, which began in the midst of this week, shall last on. It doesn't stop after 1260 days. It stops after 1260 days on behalf of the elect. It means Israel has called upon the name of the Lord in the tribulation. And that's why they are delivered. And that's why the Mount of Olives splits and they can flee for the tribulation into the desert. See? But the tribulation as such goes on. Because Israel is the first nation to call upon the name of the Lord. But as it is explained in the letter to the Romans, not only Israel, but every living man has to call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered and to go into that kingdom. And what shall happen after the conversion of Israel is that the other nations shall convert as well. For two reasons. The one reason is that the tribulation goes on. And just as Israel called upon the name of the Lord in the tribulation, those other nations shall call upon the name of the Lord in the tribulation, in their tribulation. And the second reason is that in the days after the conversion of Israel, Israel itself shall preach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, I've explained before in this place that in fact there are three remarkable dates in the return of the Lord. The first date is that of the rapture of the saints. And as I shall show you, this date of the rapture of the saints is in fact about the date of the beginning of the 70th week, of this period of 7 years. But I shall explain it in a few minutes. But I tell it right now, this period of 7 years begins with the rapture of the saints. After that we get 7 years. And after these 7 years, Israel shall be converted. And after that, we get another period. And that period ends with the conversion of all nations of the earth. Now, I should like to ask some questions. We know from Scripture that Israel, once in future, shall preach the gospel to all the nations of the earth, to the ends of the earth. It's even according to Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we know that Israel shall do that. When, I ask you, when shall Israel preach the gospel to all nations? Now? That's impossible for one reason, that Israel itself doesn't believe the gospel. And it cannot preach the gospel. That's why we do it, I hope. Well, Israel cannot do this, preaching the gospel, immediately after the rapture of the saints. Because Israel is not converted then. In fact, Israel shall convert in the end of the tribulation of those days. To use the same expression. The tribulation of those 1260 days. Because in the end of that tribulation they shall call upon the name of the Lord. In that moment they are converted. And from that moment on it is possible that they preach the gospel to the nations of the earth. So, it's quite clear they can only do so after their own conversion and not before it. But it is very often thought that as soon as Israel calls upon the name of the Lord, the millennium will start. 1,000 years of peace on earth, in which the nations have peace and so on. Well, let me say that's impossible because of the fact that in the end of the 70th week, at the moment of the conversion of Israel, there's only one conversed nation and the rest of the world doesn't accept the Lord. The nations didn't accept the Lord in the past. They do not now and they will not do this after the conversion of Israel. See? There's time between the conversion of Israel and the moment in which all the nations of the earth are converted and Satan is bound. Very simple. It must be so. There's no other possibility. There is time between the conversion of Israel in the end of the 70th week and the beginning of the 1,000 years. To give time to, for example, the work, the ministry of the 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7. When shall these men preach? See? All those 12 tribes of Israel can only be known after their conversion. After their conversion, they shall be gathered again. And they can be sent then, not before their conversion. So only after the 70th week of Daniel, they can go into the world and preach the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, the preaching of the gospel by Israel is proof for the fact that not every man on earth has accepted Christ. And if not every man on earth has accepted Christ, the kingdom is not yet fully revealed. For if the kingdom on earth is fully revealed, it means that everything on earth is gathered in Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, as I read before in this place. Yeah, you were not all here in that moment, but well, not my fault, of course. I can't keep repeating myself, see? But there are tapes available. So if you are really interested, you can check it. Tapes are available. Well, so we find a period of 7 years. And only the second half of this period of 7 years is tribulation in Israel. But tribulation goes on. It is only shortened on behalf of the elect. But it goes on until the end. And the end is the moment in which Christ shall bind Satan and everything on earth shall be subjected to Christ. In fact, we have three dates in prophecy. The one is the rapture of the saints at the beginning of the 70th week. The second is the coming of Christ on the Mount of Olives, which splits in that moment. And after that, the coming of Christ on the throne of his glory. The three things. The one is a revealing of Christ to the saints of this dispensation, the church. 7 years after that, he reveals himself on the Mount to Israel. And again a period afterwards, he shall reveal himself to all the nations and sit upon the throne of his glory according to Matthew 25. You see, in Matthew 24, we find the coming of Christ on behalf of Israel in verse 30, immediately after the tribulation, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and so on. And then in the next verse, he shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And then verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree when its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. See, this is said about the coming of Christ on Mount of Olives to Israel. And then it is said, if you see these things, then it is nigh. Not, then it is past, it's finished. No, it's nigh. And then it is said, learn the lesson of the fig tree. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. See? And then we get the description of this period after the coming of Christ on Mount of Olives, but before the moment in which he is seated on the throne of his glory, because the throne of his glory is mentioned in Matthew 25, verse 31. See? Well, it's two pages further in Scripture. There's a generation in between. Well, I turn now back to 1 Thessalonians to read it again. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Remember the day of the Lord, which began after the 70th week of Daniel, which begins the moment of his coming on the Mount of Olives. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, not we, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon not us, but them, and travail upon a woman with child. Remember these verses in Matthew 24? Pray that that it shall not happen on the Sabbath and so on. And these are the same things. These are the same things recorded. Peace and safety. They shall say peace and safety in the first half of this period of 7 years. The period in which they have peace because of their covenant with one of the covenant with the beast. It should be short now. They think they have peace, but in the midst of the week, this covenant seems to be, appears to be of no value at all. And after that, there will be tribulation. Just as it is said here, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction, one day, exactly in the midst of the week, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren, are we, the brethren, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. See? The apostle is not speaking of the rapture of the saints, but of the coming of the day of the Lord. And that's why he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness. It is dark there in that period of tribulation. And in the midst of this period of darkness and tribulation, the day of the Lord shall begin. But ye brethren are not in darkness at all. We are not in that tribulation. We are not in this period of 7 years at all. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children, sons, in fact, of light, and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This is a period of darkness for the world. But we are not in that darkness at all, because we are caught away. This was the subject, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning here of chapter 5. We are not there. Therefore let us not sleep as do the others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep sleep in the night, and so on. And I read verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed some to wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See? We are not in that night. We shall be caught up before that night and before that period of 7 years. Because we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And look up this word, wrath, in Scripture. You will find that it is said that we are delivered from the wrath to come. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You see, whether we are awake or sleep, it is said that we are not in the night, we are in the day. So we should be awake now. We should wake. But nevertheless, Christ died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And remember, the apostle did not change his subject. This is the same subject as, let's say, 10 or 11 verses before. To live with him has here the meaning of to be caught up with him, to meet the Lord in the air. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we believe this all or not, we should live together with him. Whether we are expecting this rapture or not, never mind. It is a part of our deliverance, a part of our redemption. Let's leave this, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's for a moment turn to Romans chapter 5, where it is very clearly said, Romans chapter 5, verse 9 as well. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, compare it with Romans 5, verse 9, and I start in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ungodly and sinners, Christ gave his life for us. And then, much more than, the next verse, much more than this, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See? He died for us when we were yet sinners. But now that we are justified, now that we are righteous because of his death and resurrection, of course we shall be saved from the wrath to come. If God blessed us already when we were yet sinners, then he surely shall bless us when we are justified. And we are justified now. And that's the meaning of these two verses. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from the wrath, of course. We shall be saved by his life. It's very simple, very clear. There can be no misunderstanding at all. Well, to be complete now and to answer some other questions, I want to turn now to Revelation chapter 12. I promised you to show that the the rapture of the saints shall take place, well, at the least very short before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, this period of 7 years. And I read from Revelation chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Well, again the same terms, the same expressions. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And again, this scripture speaks of Israel. The woman in scripture is always in the first place Israel. That's not all, of course. There can much more be said about this woman, but in the first place it's Israel. And she was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Remember, Jacob knew exactly what this meant. The sun and the moon and 12 stars. In fact, 11 stars in that case, for they appeared in the dream of Joseph. And there was nobody to explain this type, this emblem. But Jacob knew exactly what it meant. Just read it in Genesis. Well, Israel, of course. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Well, this is a beast. And in fact, it is the beast, as it is often mentioned in Revelation, especially in the next chapter, Revelation 13. And it is the same as the horn, the little horn, in the prophecies of Daniel. But this beast, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I cannot go in these details, of course. I want to point to the next verse. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. This woman, type of Israel, in this vision brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And it's very simple. This expression, he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, is quoted from Psalm 2. And speaks there of Christ, the Son of God. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And this Son had to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this man-child is Christ. But and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. See, this man-child was threatened by this dragon, this beast. There was danger. And now it is said this man-child was caught up unto God to his throne to escape from the danger. Well, when was Christ caught up to God and his throne? To flee for the danger, to flee for the dragon. When was it? Just tell me. Well, it didn't yet happen. Christ wasn't caught up. In fact, he was the one who bruised the head of the serpent. He didn't flee from the serpent. He bruised the head of the serpent. He was the victor, you see. So we should explain this, of course. This man-child, who is Christ, of course, is not only the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, this is a vision. This man-child in vision is not literally the man Jesus Christ. It is a vision. It has a spiritual meaning. Yes, it is a vision. And the vision always has a spiritual meaning. The spiritual meaning is that this man-child is a type of the man which is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, to give only one example. It is the man, let me see, he is called a perfect man in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. The Apostle Paul is speaking of the church there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. But in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, it is quite clear that we are members of the body of that perfect man. And that perfect man is Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. And to be very short, the church is the body of this man-child which is born according to this vision in Revelation chapter 12. And this man-child shall be caught up to God and his throne in future. This scripture doesn't speak of ascension day. It speaks of the day of the rapture of the saints. And in fact, the word caught up is exactly the same word which is used in 1 Thessalonians 4. The church shall be caught up. And that's the reason why these things are recorded here in the book of Revelation. Because it doesn't speak of the ascension of Christ, it speaks of the rapture of the saints. And the church shall be caught up because of the danger, because of the beasts, what is ready to appear. See? And now then. After this, in this same chapter, it is said that this woman shall flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. I can't explain everything in a few minutes, you see. It's a pity. I think it's a pity. But, well, you've heard enough new this evening, and it must go on, because from Revelation chapter 12, I go right to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12, and that's the last scripture I will quote now. Leviticus chapter 12. Remember, we had to do with a woman, and the woman represented Israel. And we should remember that in the New Testament it is expressly stated that even the law of Moses speaks of Christ. And even the law speaks of his return in glory. Every law, every part of the law of Moses speaks of Christ. I think I shouldn't explain this to those who call themselves brethren. But this law here in Leviticus 12 speaks of Christ. Let's see. It is said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child. Remember? Remember the woman in Revelation 12? A man child. Seed. The seed of the woman is nothing else than Christ, of course. If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, and she shall continue... Oh, sorry. Then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, the woman brought forth a man-child, and it appeared to be, in fact, that what happened after that appeared to be the rapture of the saints, according to Revelation 12. The man-child was born, and the rapture took place. What is to happen afterwards to the woman, which is Israel? What shall happen after the rapture of the saints to Israel? Well, she shall be unclean. How long? Well, anyhow, a period of 7. Because we know already that there is a period of 7 to go for Israel, in which she is unclean because she is unbelieving and unconverted. See? Exactly. 7 days here, and those days stand for years. Those days represent years, of course. As we see, it's very easy to see. And then it goes on and says, and after these 7 days, on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. You see, circumcision takes place in the 8th day, after 7. And circumcision is in fact, I can't explain it, but it is in fact the taking away of the old nature, the covering, in fact, and the old nature does nothing else than cover. It is a taking away of the old nature, because the foreskin is a type of the old nature, the old man, the visible things, the outward things, and the revealing of things which were hidden until that moment. And that which is hidden is, in the first place, Christ and his kingdom, of course. So, circumcision is a type of death and resurrection. But when we see it very broad, it is a type of the coming of Christ, of the first coming of Christ, when he suffered and died, and when he laid off the old man. And it is a type of the putting on of the new man, so it is a type of his coming again, his return in glory and honor. So the first and second coming are represented in circumcision. So what happens after 7 days? What shall happen after these 7 days, or let's say 7 years now? He shall appear in glory. See? The eyes of Israel shall see, and they shall very good see. They shall see the marks in his hands. Remember, they call upon the name of Jehovah, the name of the Lord, and this Jehovah comes from heaven and appears to them. And he shows them. See, he is visible. He even takes his clothes away, as he did to Thomas. He showed him. And that what was hidden before is revealed then. And then they ask him, where do these marks come from? And then it appears that the Jehovah of Israel, the God of the covenant, that this Jehovah is nobody else than Jesus of Nazareth, which they crucified. And they shall see Jehovah. That's correct. They shall see me. Zechariah 12. They shall see me whom they have pierced. It is not always correct translated. Sometimes it is translated, they shall see him whom they have pierced. That's not correct. It is, they shall see me, says the Lord, whom they have pierced. They shall see Jehovah, but they shall see the marks of Jesus of Nazareth, our Messiah, our Christ. See? And that shall happen after these 7 years. And it is represented in the circumcision. And then it is said, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying. And then a next period is measured. And this period, according to Leviticus 12, lasts 33 days. And as those first 7 days represented 7 years, this last 33 days represent 33 years. And that was the last question, I think, to answer tonight. It means that the period between the conversion of Israel in the end of the 70th week of Daniel, in the end of the tribulation of those days, and the appearing, the revealing of Christ on the throne of his glory, that this period lasts 33 years. And this is quite in harmony with the generation which is mentioned in Matthew 24. For there it is said that those who see these things happen, those who see the Lord coming, those who see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, those who see the beginning of the regathering of Israel, not by Zionism, but by the Lord himself, those who see that have to wait, because within one generation everything shall be fulfilled. And that's the lesson of the fig tree. That is not fulfilled in our days. What we see today is a dead fig tree. The miracle is that there is a fig tree. But the fact is that the fig tree in Canaan, in Palestine, is not alive. It is an unbelieving nation which is restored there. And that's not what the Lord had promised. The Lord promised that he should gather them after their conversion. Just read Deuteronomy chapter 30. The first verse is very simple. First conversion of Israel, then regathering after the coming again of Christ on the Mount of Olives. The regathering of Israel shall take place after the 70th week, not before it. But what there is before it is a regathering in own power, in unbelief. And that's exactly the reason why tribulation comes to Israel. Because they have rights to live in that land, but only if they are believers. Well, I shouldn't explain this. It should be very clear. Just read your Bible. Not books on theology. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. You shall see. This is what the Lord promised. And it shall be fulfilled in future. So, let me now show you that this woman became, according to this law, unclean. Not sometimes after the child was born, but of course in the same day. So the period of 7 years begins, in fact, immediately after the rapture of the saints. There's no time in between. And to give room, I should say, well, this period of 7 days begins on the day in which the woman brings forth this man-child. And as these days stand for years, it means that this period of 7 years begins within a year of the moment of the rapture of the saints. There cannot be more than 1 year between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. But keep in mind that the 70th week begins with the confirming of a covenant between Israel and the beast, and so on and so on and so on. But there cannot be more room in between than 7 years. Well, that's what Scripture teaches, I think. See? If it is correct, what I said this night, well, I can't prove it. I can only show it from Scripture. What you should do, what your responsibility is always study the Word of God. And our responsibility is, my responsibility is it to check, to search everything that I hear. And I hope you are not going out here and screaming and saying this man from Holland taught us things unbelievable. Well, if it is in Scripture, we should believe. And if it is in Scripture, you should not blame me. See? I'm aware of the fact that I take quite a risk to tell things which are not commonly known. But we should know that even our belief that we are saved only by grace, by accepting Christ, that belief is a minority. You see, there are not many men who believe that. It's not commonly known, and it's not commonly accepted. Christ is not commonly known and commonly accepted. So, what I told you this night is not commonly known. But our responsibility is to accept the Word of God. And I think there's a lot of work to do in the following weeks. To study the Word, to know Christ better, and to be sure of our redemption. To be sure of the future. To trust in God, who shall, of course, deliver us from the wrath to come. Wrath comes on the world, on sinners, on unbelievers, on godliness. But we who are justified by the death of our Lord, we are saved from the wrath to come by his life, by the fact that he lives, by the fact that he is our high priest, our king. He is the Word by which we were saved and by which we shall be saved in future. And our hope is that he shall appear in due time. Amen.
Well, I think we can go home being very optimistic tonight, knowing that we have not been appointed to wrath. I think if there's anything that we can take with us tonight, at least it's that. Now, we must thank our brother once again. He's done another marathon ministry for us tonight. And his last ministry will be in Belleville tomorrow night. If any of you can manage to go that far, you're welcome to come to Belleville. We don't know what the topic is. It's always quite a surprise to know what the topic is. Duncan May, will you close for us in a word of prayer, please?